Right.
Sometimes the natural consequences are not ones humans can even foresee.
Yes.
Yeah.
It doesn't change God's laws.
Right.
It doesn't change God's principles.
Yes. Yes.
A great example is if you go buy a piece of land that's been clear cut and left, like they didn't clean it, they didn't do anything with it, it's just ugly.
Mm-hmm.
And that piece of land will never quite be the same unless they do some work, you know, to restore it.
Right, right.
And another example of that is the things that God accomplishes through forest fires. So if we prevent or stall all of them,
right,
the ecosystem is messed up. But we don't know which ones, we don't
yes.
have the knowledge.
Right, yes, yes.
We're
in the end, we're not the judge of, and there is one ultimate who is in control, absolutely. It's a good point, absolutely. JD, I saw your hand.
Is the moral evil always comes from people who aren't saved?
No, well, no, a Christian can definitely sin, and the consequences of the sin still come. We can sin, but we can't choose the consequence of the sin.
Right, I'm just thinking, like the guy who texted her this week.
Right.
But David committed adultery and murder.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's part of God's mercy.
Right.
Yeah.
And we tend to think of sins as big and little, big or little, big or small. But the Bible doesn't have those same demarcations.
Yeah. Right.
And not, you know, David, going back to David briefly, he was directly responsible for tens of thousands of Jewish deaths.
Yes.
When he numbered the people.
Yeah. Right. That's right. Yes, sir.
That was a moral evil.
Yes. Yep. Good point. Right.
But see, in my mind, that sin, if I were the judge of that, numbering the people wouldn't have been as bad.
Right, yeah.
As something else. But the consequences, like Phil said, we don't choose the consequences.
Yeah, absolutely. All good thoughts you guys are adding into that, good thought-provoking things. A couple more questions, then we'll jump into the new material of the day. But we talked about, you can't, to this point, you're talking about evil in this world. One of the things when you talk about God, you have to consider is His sovereignty. You have to go to the sovereignty of God. And we have to recognize that nothing ever catches God off guard, that He knew this was coming. And you think about this, and what we talked about last week was in preparation for this, He entered into our suffering through His Son. He came here, and like Pastor said today, He's been there. He's been rejected. He's been through hunger. He's been through all the things. And He put Himself in here. He knew the suffering was going to come, and He put Himself in here to be our substitute, to be the satisfaction for our sins. And so I think you always have to go back to the sovereignty of God. And one of the things we talked about is God didn't create us as robots, that He gave us a free will in the Garden of Eden. Remember when we talked about through that? So how does sin enter to the world? That's one question I'll throw at you real quick. How did these, we just talked about sins and some of the ramifications of it, but how does it enter into the world? Because I think we got to go there to get our base. Yes, sir.
There are two ways that I think about. One is because of our willful choices, and part of it, the other part of it is sin that we have, consequences we have inherited.
Okay. So the Bible teaches, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. I think that agrees with what you're saying there, Dale, completely. So we know that Adam, our representative, chose with his free will to sin. Okay, so before that, though, then we talked a little bit about this yesterday. We talked about sin entered into the world through Adam. We talked about God did not create sin, but that He allowed sin to be into this world. So before Adam, we had another issue, right? You remember what that was? You say it? Satan. I thought the book put it well. God created Lucifer. And then when he sins, then he has the name Satan, right? So God didn't create sin, but He did allow it into this world. And so Satan, remembering the pride, and then we talked about the eye will ascend above God, and then he comes and he's the deceiver, he's always the liar. We talked about Adam and Eve and Adam willfully choosing, and that's how sin enters into the world. So we know that God knew this. It wasn't caught off guard by any of this. But then we also talked about the word providence. Anybody want to take on that one this morning? The word providence. What does that mean to us? And it can be in your own words. It doesn't have to be a textbook definition. We talked about his sovereignty, but also his providence. Brother Kevin?
Last week you referenced, I think it was the Latin connection with the idea of providing.
Right. Good. Yep.
It's still going to end up for his glory.
Right.
And the good of his people.
Amen. That's right. And now, last week, Kevin and I, we did the offering, and we got back here, and we come back in, we were waiting at the back door for the song to be over before we entered in, and then we had a little brief discussion on what we were talking about at Sunday school. And Kevin put me to Ephesians. So I just wanted to read just a few verses to you, just to hear to what his point is there. That, I mean, what we're talking about, you can see sovereignty, provision, and God's glory all over it. And I'm just going to read you a few verses. Just let them sink into your head this morning. Ephesians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Nothing catches him off guard. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Last verse. In whom ye also trusted, who first trusted in Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
That first doesn't always have to have the connotation of, like we think, you're first in line. Mm. So don't necessarily get hung up on that particular idea. He's just saying, those of us who are a part of the redeemed.
Okay. Yeah.
Of the church.
Right, right. Okay. That makes sense. Yeah.
And I think one of the words I used with you was the idea of a narcissist.
Yeah.
And we think of a narcissist in an evil way. We should. But when you think about God, he is a narcissist, but he's the only one who has the right to be all about himself.
He's God. He has all power. A providence, sorry, great word. Here's what I would say. It's to see ahead. It's to make provision for on the behalf of. And that's what God can do. He sees ahead. And we just read in there the foreknowledge and the things that he already knows. And yet he provided for us. And we go back to our verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so we can go in there and see that, yes, God is sovereign. He knows all things. And God has made a way. And that is through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what today's lesson's about. And I'm actually happy to get there, because at the end, doesn't leave us in the gloom and despair. There's a better day that's coming. And Brother Dave, if you want to, you can find a slide that says the hope of redemption. That's where we'll pick up today with our slides this morning. All right, so we kind of covered what we've been through so far, and now we've taken a look at God Himself, said He's sovereign, that His providence or His provision that He sees ahead. And then now we're going to the hope of redemption. I like the word hope. My dad liked the word hope. He named my sister Hope. And the church that he helped pastor and found, he called Blessed Hope. And it's not hope like, man, I hope that it doesn't rain today. Right. Or I hope that I have an easy work week. This is not that at all. This is a strong confidence. A strong confidence in. And that's what we have. We have the hope of redemption. So in your Bible, you have Habakkuk. You turn there, hopefully. And we're going to take a look in Habakkuk real quick. And I'll find my place. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 14. And then we'll read verse number 17. But the Bible says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of," anybody know? "The glory of the Lord." What we just talked about. Hope, the in Ephesians, the glory that we just read about. "As the waters cover the sea, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and spoil of the beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell in." For the whole, verse 14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ today. We all are going to have difficulties in this world. There is no doubt about it. But as Christians, we don't face the difficulty without the hope that's there and the hope that we have in Christ. When I was a school teacher, there were some poems that we studied. And at first, I was like, poetry, and especially to guys that are in junior high age, that's tough. But I wound up liking poetry. When it's all said and done, it's some of my favorite things that's out there. And a couple poems that we would memorize and some things that we would go through, one of them is by Emily Dickinson. And she wrote this. She said, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches on the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all." Hope is that strong confidence that's there with you. And we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because He took our place. He bought us. He redeemed us. There's another poem that I want to share with you. And I did memorize this when I was in school. I didn't teach this one, so I'll have to read it to you today. But this is one of my favorite poems. But I want you to think about, we're sinners, but look at the hope that we have for Jesus Christ. This is called My Advocate. "I sinned, and straightway post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, 'This soul, this thing of clay and sod has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, 'Each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies.' But wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true." You know, we are sinners, but Jesus Christ took our place. And that is the hope that we have in him. And when we look at the evils that are in the world, yes, they're there, but we have a hope in him because we have the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:4 said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." The book puts it an interesting way. I said the greatest tragedy that ever occurred, the death of Jesus on the cross, became the greatest triumph of all when Jesus rose from the dead, offering forgiveness of sins to all who depend upon him for salvation. When we were back in the book of Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree.'" Jesus Christ took our place to forgive us of our sins, and that is the hope that we have in his redemption. Brother David, the next slide will say there's another reason. After that one is the renewal of the earth. And when we stop and think about it, it doesn't all end in decay and corruption and death and disease and destruction. There's a better day that's coming. And God revealed that to Habakkuk. And we just read that verse in 2:14. It says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." So Habakkuk, God gave Habakkuk a picture of what a future that was coming for him. And this kind of ties us back to a passage in Isaiah. We go back to a passage in Isaiah that talks about the millennium. I'm going to throw that word at you and give you a second. The millennium, what comes to mind when we think about that?
Rebellious teenager millennials.
Of course. Not exactly where we want to head, but it does talk about the culture there. All right. Anybody? Thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. And so that verse kind of makes our mind go into the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to read you verses 6 through 9 of chapter 11. I want you to think about this. This is what's coming. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Not the end of the story. What we're seeing right now is not the end of the story. We have hope. We have a confidence that we have been forgiven, that Christ has taken our sins upon himself. He's wiped them away as far as the east is from the west. And then he said, there's a better day coming. And we look at the millennial reign of Christ and look at even nature itself, how it's going to relate together. Some of those things, you say a wolf and a lamb right now, put them in the same pen. That's not going to be pretty, is it? It's going to be over. But one day it's going to happen. And it's going to be the way God intended it for it to be. There's a better day that's coming. There is a renewal that's coming. If you look in Revelation, it talks about that as well, doesn't it? Chapter 21, verses 1, 4, and 5, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And I like this verse. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." The Bible tells us there's a better day coming. He said it here in Isaiah. He tells us again in Revelation that God will wipe away the tears and there will be no more of this. So at the beginning of the book, Habakkuk had his questions, didn't he? He said, "Why, God? How long shall I cry?" But at the end of the book, he's made it all the way back around. Because when you get to the end of the book, Habakkuk prays a prayer. That's really a song. And at the end of the day, this is, as we go through things that, man, sometimes I won't know what you're going through. Pastor talked about compassion today. Sometimes, you know, we may not even be able to understand what you're going through, but there's one who's been there who does know what you're going through. He knows exactly. But as we get to the end, I hope that we all take Habakkuk's attitude, because Habakkuk does ask the question, "How long, God? And why aren't you listening to me, God?" And he says, "There's violence all around me." And then God said, "Habakkuk, I will deal with the violence. But I'm going to do it in a way that if I told you, you won't even believe it. I'm going to use an ungodly nation to accomplish my will." And Habakkuk's like, "What? That can't be." So he's asking the questions, but in the end, let's see what happens in his heart. Because God works a work in Habakkuk's heart from the time, point one, where he's asking these questions, and he still probably has questions, but by the time he gets to the end, let's see what his response back to God is. He makes a prayer to God. So Habakkuk chapter number 3, if you'll take a look over at verse number 17 through 19, here's Habakkuk's response. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." If we stop right there, it's like, okay, Habakkuk, he's still in there in the doldrums. He's like, it's not getting better. And he said, although it's not getting better, and what he's talking about looks like even worse. He says, what? "Yet I will" what? "Rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places to the chief singer on my string instruments." Look at Habakkuk. Question God, what is going on? I don't understand this. How can you use this nation? But at the end of the day, he said, it may not get better, but God, I'm just going to trust you anyway. I think about Job. He went through unbelievable things. And you know what his statements of faith as he went through them? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then I'm going to put this in my own words, but he said, God, I don't see you to the front, to the back, to the side, anywhere I look, but you know the way that I take. God knows exactly where we are, and even when we don't understand, we come back and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm trusting you anyway. And that is what leads us to our responses. And Brother Dave, you'll flip us to the next slide. So what are some responses for us? Where can we bring this down to the practical things for us? So here's some things that we, in the midst of our difficulty, number one, we live by faith. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, there's a phrase that gets repeated. Even in Galatians, when we went through it, it says, the just shall live by his faith. It all goes back to, God, I trust you. Yes, sir.
God is not that small.
Yeah. And sometimes he wants us to keep coming back and keep coming back and asking for things. You're right. Absolutely.
And just because we don't get what we want, he's either saying no or wait. Right. He's not answering.
Good. Good.
These things that you mentioned in Habakkuk, these are faith declarations.
Yes.
It's not gotten. He hadn't got all his answers.
Right.
These
right.
are faith declarations.
Yep.
And that's really the point.
Yeah.
Is God doesn't have to explain everything that he says. The fact is, we couldn't understand it if he did.
Right, right.
But these faith declarations are incredibly important to what we say we believe.
Yes, amen. That's good. That is absolutely true. He hasn't seen these things, but yeah, he said, I'm going to trust you. Yes, sir.
And part of it is, like with Job, where were you when I...
Yes, good, good, right.
And until we change the perspective to God,
yeah,
understanding the sovereignty, his glory, his purpose, etc., etc.,
right,
and then we live by faith, because now, you know, for our little tiny feeble mind, we understand,
yeah,
you know, that the judge of all the earth shall be right,
right, yes, sir.
And so it doesn't look good, in fact, it looks really, really bad,
yeah. Amen. That's right. Absolutely. I'm glad you used, you know what you just said, you used the word perspective. I think that's what Habakkuk gets by the time he gets to the end. He's taking a step back and say, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you anyway. That's good. I like that. All good stuff there. Live by faith. Second one, pray for revival. Habakkuk actually experienced revival for a portion of his life under King Josiah, but then things turned really bad into violence. And you know what he wants it? He wants revival again. In verse number, chapter 3, verse number 2, he said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He's asking for a revival. And you know what? It wants to start in his heart. And so one of the things that we do in the midst of this world is we pray that God revives us. I mean, there's some terrible things going on, right? But we pray for it. We pray that revival is brought back to our country. Number three, we can rejoice in salvation. That's exactly what Habakkuk does, right? In verse number 17 and 18 at the end, when you get to 18, it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We rejoice in the Lord. He took our place. He loves us. He gave himself for us. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we can rejoice in him. And then rely on his strength. One of my favorite verses is Psalms 18:2. The Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In one part of my life, that verse became so real to me. There's verses in the Bible that are real for you that come out in your life at just the time that you need them, and you go back to them for strength. And that is how God will use his word to put strength into your life when you need it the most. And it's going back to his word and saying, the Lord God is my strength. And then lastly, we can continue with confidence. You say, in the midst of this craziness, in the midst of this world, we can continue with confidence. Yeah, that's what Habakkuk says at the end of the book. Notice what how he puts it in chapter 3:19. He said, the Lord God is my strength and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. What is he saying in the end? It's God. It's God that's going to make me be able to get through this. And he said, I'm going to be like the deer, and I'm going to be able to be sure-footed like the deer through this because of God, because God is my strength, and I will joy and rejoice in him. And though I may not understand it, I'm going to just trust him and believe him and rejoice in him. Yes, sir.
If I may add this, one thing I think they've left out is this is all inward. And as we were reminded this morning, how does that work out?
Mm.
And that goes to the concept of compassion.
Good. Yes.
In other words, I really can't enter into your pain. And especially if you're rebelling, my first tendency is, well, God zaps him.
Mm. Right.
What I should be doing is showing mercy and entering into compassion.
Right.
So whatever the corruption is in our world, that's what we have to do.
Yeah.
Not to overlook sin or to whitewash it. We have to respond in the way that God tells us to.
Yeah.
Just to show mercy and to be compassionate.
That's good.
One word that I kept thinking about during the message this morning is empathy.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I'll close with this illustration because this was where I think I saw maybe what we're going through here, one of the clearest times in my life. My dad was a pastor for close to 40 years, and he wound up the last 8 years of his life, he had a disease called cirrhosis of the liver. And from the earliest time when he was not even a Christian living in his home with his parents, his dad abused alcohol, which caused him to abuse his family. And my dad saw that from a young age and knew from the beginning, even before he wasn't even a Christian, that he wanted to stay away from that. But years later, he wound up getting a disease that's oftentimes associated with that, and never in his life did he drink. And I know that, I think that kind of bothered him a bit, but he would always, if someone said, he would say, what's, you know, how are you doing or what's wrong? He would have to say, well, I have cirrhosis of the liver. But he always followed with, you know, but I didn't drink to get it. He said something else happened. But anyway, those were 8 tough years that he lived. And I saw him struggle, and I saw him feel pain and sickness on a day-to-day basis. And I never once saw him complain about it. And in the end, he put it this way, and I may have shared this with you before, but he said, I used to go into the hospital when someone was on the bed, and I would open the scriptures, and I would read it to them, and I would pray with them, and I would encourage them that to have their hope in God. He said, but then I'd walk out the door. He said, now I'm the one in the hospital. Someone else is coming in, taking that same book, reading to me, praying with me, encouraging me, and walking out the door. And he said, what I'm learning is I have to live what I preached all those years. And I saw him do that. And what I got from it was, even though you don't understand this, your trust is in God. And that's what I kind of learned that through him when I saw him live it. And you've been in tough spots, and you've been in things where you say, God, I just don't understand this. But at the end is Habakkuk's prayer that says, God, I don't understand this. I'm going to trust you anyway. And you're going to be my joy, and you're going to be my rock, and you're going to be my strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen.